I've simply entitled this message, The Most Needed Thing. The Bible gives us the most wonderful definition of faith in Hebrews 11. When it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That phrase, the evidence of things not seen, draws us to the invisible realm. And how many of you realize it is the operation of faith that connects us to the invisible God? We all live our lives so preoccupied with visible things. All the things that surround us, the world around us, in so many ways blinds us to the invisible realm of God's presence. But today, I want to submit to you that the most needed thing is for our spiritual eyes be opened to the presence of Almighty God, to His presence, the incredible presence of God. I am wearing a cross necklace today that I was wonderfully blessed with last week, and it's a very unique cross, and it opens up, and it has four points illustrating the four corners of the earth. Jesus said that the gospel will be preached around the world. At the end of time, the Bible says the angels are going to reap a harvest from the four corners of the earth. So Becky is kind of giving me a hard time about it. She said, I've been trying to get you to wear jewelry for 40 years since we've been married. I said, well, you didn't get anointed jewelry. If you would have went to Jerusalem and got anointed jewelry, I would wear it. So praise God, I have anointed jewelry. And I got something else. I got all kind of stuff to share with y'all today, but I only have a couple of things that I want to stay focused on in the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to, and if I don't finish this message today, that's okay. Because I tell you, man, my spirit is so full of the things of God today, and I just want to give this to you. I just want to put it in your lap, and I hope that it will challenge you to pursue God like you have never pursued Him before. So I want to draw your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where we have the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve. And we read this in verse 1. It says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence. And I want you to see that. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were hiding from God. Skipping down just a little bit to verse 22. And we read this. Verse 22 to verse 24. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Theologians tell us that that is in the context of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we have a plurality in the usage of the word us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Bible teachers and commentators tell us that the significance of this is so that man would not partake of the tree of life and live forever in a defiled state or a sinful condition. There's so much to expound and elaborate on here, but what I want to focus on today is where it says that the Lord sent them out. They were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from His presence, separated from His presence. Many teachers and Bible scholars believe that it was the presence of God over Adam and Eve that was covering them. It was their identity. It was their purpose. It was their connection. They had no need of clothing, for they were in the presence of God. They were naked and not ashamed. But the moment they lost the presence of God, they became aware of their self, of who they were. Really were not at this point, because identity was lost. So much happened in this example that we find in Genesis chapter 3. So that's why I want to talk to you about the most needed thing. And I want to give you some food for thought today. And going to the Gospel of John chapter 3, all of humanity is lost today because they lost His presence. They lost His presence. I was so intrigued with the Temple Mount, where we have the remnants of the Temple of Solomon, or the temple was rebuilt. So there, it was the Temple of Solomon, then it was the Temple of Zerubbabel, and then it was the Temple of Herod. So much history behind the temple. And as we went there and took all of your prayer requests and we put them in the crevice of the wall, and we prayed over those prayer requests that all of you all submitted. I was listening to an interesting story. You know, the governor of Florida went to Israel this year and went to the Wailing Wall. They don't call it the Wailing Wall anymore. They call it the Western Wall. And he put a prayer request in the wall, and his prayer request was, God, spare us this year from hurricanes. Now, how many of you know a Category 5 hurricane was headed straight toward Florida, and all of a sudden it veered north, right? Well, the governor is convinced that it was because of his prayer that he put in the wall that God spared the state of Florida from a hurricane. But what a sight to see. You know, and we were gathered there on the Sabbat, or the Sabbath, where all the Orthodox Jews are at the wall and they are praying, because they are wanting to reconnect with the presence. And that's why I brought this little gift here today. That I went in the store with everybody, and I've been wanting to buy one of these for years. So because I was in Israel and I was in Jerusalem, I said, well, I know this is where the anointing is. So I bought this. It's kind of taped right now. They turned it inside out. But this is a model of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God to the Israelites. You know, Hollywood made a movie about it, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones kind of stuff. You know, so this Ark of the Covenant was the presence and power of God. Now, you flip the lid over, and it's got two angels on the top of it, and it's an interesting furnishing. And it was inside the temple in a place called the Holy of Holies. All right, so that wall that is around the original Temple Mount represents the presence of God. So the Jews are at the wall because they are trying to get as close to recapture the presence of God as they possibly can. And it is an incredible sight to see. And we were all right there in the midst of it. And, you know, there were so many experiences. But the thing that stood out to me the most was the significance of the Temple Mount. Now, the Muslims have erected the Dome of the Rock. You know, the rock that is there is believed to be, you know, the most holy rock. And it's a place where Abraham, you know, sacrificed Isaac or went to sacrifice. And also it's a place where they believe Muhammad was ascended up to heaven. You know, so it has so much religious symbolism that is there. And of course, you know, the Jews believe that it's their place. The Muslims believe that it's their place. But Jews and Muslim both, I tell you this, they are all looking for the presence of God. They are all trying to recapture the presence of God. This is what Jesus said in John 3. Consider this, because all of humanity is separated from God because they are lost without his presence. So in John's Gospel chapter 3, Jesus said this in verse 19. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Separation from God's presence produces a condition of spiritual blindness. People cannot relate or respond to God's presence for one reason. They are spiritually dead. That's the reason. All of humanity is lost without the presence of God. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that a lost person can be convicted and restored to God's presence. Then in John 1:14, the gospel says this. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt. The original King James Bible says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacled. What does that mean? Well, you go back to the book of Exodus. God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. And God said, I will place my presence there. But the tabernacle was a movable structure because it was a tent. So then Solomon builds the temple to replace the tabernacle. Same floor plan, same dimensions, same concept, same idea. It would be a place of God's presence. So Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. What did they lose? They lost God's presence. All of humanity, what have they lost? God's presence. Why are they lost? Because they don't have God's presence. Why are people confused today? Because they don't have God's presence. Because everything, my friend, is based upon being connected to the presence of God. So all of humanity is in a lost condition, cannot relate to God, cannot respond to God, cannot worship God. A lost person, my friend, cannot worship God. They do not have the capability because they are lost. They don't have the desire because they are lost. All of humanity is lost because they are without the presence of God. You can thank Adam for that because he disobeyed God. He had instruction. He had it all right there in front of him, but he messed up. He failed big time. But thank God that John 1:14 declares the word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Are you seeing the connection? For in Adam all die, Paul said in Romans 8, but in Christ all will be made alive. Hallelujah. So the presence was lost, but then the presence comes in human form. And the Bible says the word, the logos, it's the Greek word logos, the word, the manifestation of God. That's what the word logos means. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That brings me to the next thing. See, because even though all of humanity outside of Christ is in a lost condition, the desire is still there. The desire for God is still there. Consider this statement that we find in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11. This is a very intriguing statement that we find in this book of the Bible. And he tells us that eternity is set in the heart of every person. So consider this, more food for thought. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that the Lord has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. In whose hearts? All of humanity. I love it in the Amplified Bible. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. So there is a hole in every person's life that only God can satisfy. Do you see that? I mean, he says it plainly right here. It is a divinely implanted sense of a purpose. And he says it is working through every age. Every age. And there's nothing under the sun that can satisfy it. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And then Ephesians 5:14, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There is in every soul a God-given awareness of a higher power. He says it right here. I mean, he's declaring it right here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. There is something beyond this world, my friend, and every human being realizes it. Even the characters of Star Wars declared, may the force be with you. Think of it. Now, you know, I don't know if George Lucas intended that to be, God. But every person has an awareness. Because the Bible says it right here. It is divinely implanted. I believe even an atheist, deep down on the inside, is questioning the existence of God and wondering, am I right or am I wrong? I believe this verse is saying to us that we have a divinely implanted awareness of God's power and God's presence, because the scripture says he has set eternity in the heart of all of mankind. So if he sets eternity, a divinely implanted purpose, so deep down inside, everybody truly thinks about it. Whether or not they have faith in it or not, I don't know. But they think about it and they consider it, that there must be something beyond this life. There has to be, because the desire is there. It's divinely implanted. So if it's divinely implanted, all it needs is to be awakened. And that's what happens when somebody says yes to Jesus. That's what happens when somebody becomes a born-again child of God. Something is awakened on the inside. That's why Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He is the only one. Why? Because he is the presence of God. I love the definition of spiritual awakening from a Bible dictionary. It means to be resurrected from a condition of spiritual death. Spiritual awakening is a spiritual rebirth initiated by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can ever come to God and experience the presence of God until they first of all respond to that inward initiation. And that inward initiation is the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because we preach it, we can't convict anybody, we can't save anybody, and we're not called to do that. We're simply called to declare the message. This then is the message that you have heard from us, is what John said. This then is the message. We preach it, we declare it, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. Now, on that thought, let me move on to the next thing, number three. See, idol worship is the result of humanity's lost condition. All right, because there's something divinely implanted on the inside. That's why you can go to any third world country, anywhere around the globe, and you will find people worshiping something. They may not have ever heard the gospel. There's places where the gospel has not been preached. There are places where the word of God is not known. But you will find people are worshiping something. They are making a God out of something. Why? Because eternity is in the heart. It's been divinely implanted on the inside. I love this story in Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching, and he goes to Athens, and he is in Athens. And Athens was a place that was full of philosophers. So we pick up the story of Paul in his ministry in Athens. And he's dealing with skeptics, and he's dealing with philosophers, and he's dealing with people that had all kind of ideas and concepts about God. But the thing that moved him the most is that this place was given unto idols. Again, all of humanity, it's been planted on the inside, divinely implanted. Eternity is set in their hearts. They may not know Christ. They may not know the God of the Bible, but they are worshiping something. And religions are prospering because of the emptiness that is within the soul. So Paul comes to Athens and he preaches this message. And he preaches it based upon what he is witnessing in Athens. So in Acts chapter 17, we'll pick up the story verse 22. It says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, the Areopagus, that was a place of a stone, and it was like a courtyard area, and people would gather there. In present day visits to Greece, it would be definitely on the tourist list. A place to go, a place to visit, something to see. All right, so he is in this place where people gather, and he's standing in the midst of this place, and he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Very religious. Why is that? Because idol worship is the result of humanity's lost condition. God has put eternity in their heart. So people want to worship something. They have this innate desire to connect with something that is higher than themselves, to a force that is greater than them, however they may define God, however they may explain God, whatever their concept or understanding of supernatural power may be, they are worshiping something. And Paul comes across it right here in Acts 17. And he says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." The most needed thing. What do they lack? The presence. Because they don't have the presence, they don't know how to relate to God. Do y'all see this? No one can relate to God if they don't have the presence of God. You might be here today. You might be a churchgoer. And I'm telling you, you can lack the presence of God. And you don't know how to worship. You don't know how to respond. You may not even want to be here today. And the reason why is because you lack the presence of God. I believe that the churches of America are filled with people that lack the presence of God. They have a religiosity because it permeates this society. It permeates it. But how many do not have the presence of God? And that is exactly what is happening here. These people are worshiping something. Why? Because they lack the presence. They are worshiping an idol. Why? Because there is that eternity set in the heart. There is that desire to touch God, that desire to communicate with God. They simply don't know how to do it. So Paul comes in and he says, I noticed your worship, and I saw the objects of your worship, and I saw the altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing. Now, isn't that interesting that Paul would say, even in their idol worship, that they are worshiping God? Do y'all see that? I mean, this is incredible revelation. So they are doing it ignorantly because they don't have the understanding. Isn't that amazing that we read in the first epistle of John, where John says the Son of God has come, and he has come to give us understanding. And what does that understanding do? He said he gives us understanding that we may know him who is true, God. And we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is incredible revelation in the Word of God. Religions are prospering today because of the emptiness in their soul. That's why you can go any place in the world and they will be worshiping something. Why? Because they don't have the most needed thing. They are lacking the presence. The Jews at the wall, why are they there? I mean, they are devout. They are, I mean, there was, you know, on the Sabbath, the Friday evening, and then, you know, the all day Sabbath, where everything is, you know, for the Orthodox Jews, everything is shut down. Businesses are closed, and you know, they're all at the wall. They're trying to connect. Closest thing to the presence of God. And the Bible says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. He said, but there's going to come a day where their eyes will be opened. And Jesus said it. He taught it. And he said, when he comes back, the second coming of Christ, he said they're going to wail when they see him. They're going to mourn for him. Because they will realize that they did not realize or understand or perceive that he was the Messiah. And when he comes back, there's going to be deep wailing because they're going to see, they're going to look upon him who they crucified. I mean, it's all in the scripture, my friend. The most needed thing, the most needed thing. Let me move on to the next thing. Here's the next thing. Psalm 16:11. See, it's the presence of God that gives us life. Without the presence of God, there is no life. If you don't have the presence of God, you don't have life today. You might have religion. You might have a belief system, but you don't have life. See, you can only have life through the presence of God. That's why the Bible says that the presence of God is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we read this in Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That word presence, it is this Hebrew word, paneum. It means to turn or to turn the face toward. This word is used 76 times in the Old Testament. This word is used to denote the blessing and favor of God towards those who worship him. Every time you worship God, his face turns toward you. Think of it, my friends. Think of it. If we don't worship God, his face remains in the position where it is. Isn't that amazing? Because we go into the book of Exodus and the Bible says that God had a face-to-face encounter with Moses. Think of it. Face-to-face. What does the word presence mean? It means to turn or to turn the face towards. Moses had an encounter with the presence. So then when he goes before Pharaoh, what did he tell the Lord? He said, if your presence does not go with me, I'm not going. I don't know if I would even tell God that, but Moses did. You know, but he felt so strong. He understood. He had a revelation of the presence of God. If your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. It's the presence that gives us life. You know, going to Israel and going the day we went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I really got a revelation of something. Because we walk in there and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, you know, every holy spot in Israel, they build a church over it. Now, I'm not saying they should or they shouldn't, but I will say this. See, that is always humanity's attempt to capture the presence of God. So you go in, the first thing that you see there is a stone that's on the ground. And everybody is, it was an amazing sight to see because everybody's crowded around it. They're putting flowers on it. They got oil they're rubbing on it. People are bowing down. They're kissing it. Why? Because it's believed to be the place where the body of Jesus was laid out in preparation for burial. So it was an amazing thing. Just amazing. Then you leave that point and you go up and there's five, it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, five major religions represented there, and they all have their own corner of the building. Of course, it's a big place. But then you go upstairs and they have an altar built over the area where it's believed that the cross of Christ was. And they have an altar. People was, and you had to bend down and go in it. And again, people doing the same thing. They're in there. Then, you know, the line was long because people are wanting to touch the presence of God. See, when all you have is religion, are y'all with me? When all you have is religion, you want to touch the next best thing to his tangible presence. You know, so they build all of these, you know, all of these altars and all of these monuments, but it's the presence of God. You know, I looked at that, and even the tour guide said the stone that they're kissing is only 500 years old, so there's no way that it could be, you know, the stone where the body of Jesus was laid. It's impossible. You know, of course, she's a Jewish woman. She's examined. She said, all of this really is foolishness. And spoken like a true Jew, you know. But I had to agree with her, you know, because, you know, the presence of God, it's invisible. That's why the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when we don't have the presence, we try to touch the wall, the ark, the temple, the altar, all of these things. We want to touch the presence. Why? Because eternity, there is that desire on the inside. It is implanted, divinely implanted by God. But isn't it amazing? Now, I didn't read the rest of the story in Acts chapter 17. But Paul went on to say this in his sermon. For the Most High God dwells not in temples made with hands. What a revelation. Wait, what? Why? You're telling me that the temple is insignificant? What? You're telling me the tabernacle, all the temples built around the world, all the altars, all the church, everything that's built. Paul declared it, the Most High God dwells not in temples made with hands. And where does he dwell? Let me leave you with this one. And I know my time is up. Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. We have recorded what is called the Transfiguration. And we read this. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. What does Jesus represent? Kinghood. The kingship. King of kings, Lord of lords. All right, so Moses and Elijah appear. Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle, three of them right here. That's exactly what we saw in all of these holy places in Israel. We're going to build it right here. We're going to make three of them, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. This is coming from Peter. But while he was still speaking, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Oh, my. We go into the Old Testament, and what do we find? How did God reveal himself? What was the power of his presence? The cloud. The cloud. Solomon built a temple, dedicated it to the Lord. Guess what happened? The cloud filled the temple. The presence of God filled the temple. The Bible says the priest could not even function because the presence of God had filled the temple. All right, so here comes it. They understood this. Boy, did they understand it. While he was still speaking, that cloud overshadowed them. They knew that something supernatural was in the work. And suddenly the voice out of the cloud spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Jesus is the only one. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's not any religious leaders. Jesus is the only one who can turn the presence of God to you and I. So if Christ is in us, where's the presence? It's in us. I don't need to go touch an altar. Don't need to do it. I got the presence of God is all in me. The presence of God is working all over my life because of Jesus Christ. Because. That's why Paul said the Most High God does not dwell in temples made with hands. See, Jesus turns the presence of God. And again, what did the word presence mean in the Old Testament? Turning of the face. Hallelujah. Turning of the face. When you become a born-again child of God and Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you are already in the favor and the presence of God. That's why he said, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's why I get up in the morning on a Sunday morning and I declare in the presence of God, I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, where there will be singing and there will be praising. Hallelujah. Because his presence, isn't that amazing? Because Paul said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Thank God that religion is not the answer. Thank God that structures are not the answer. We all need them as places of worship. Thank God we don't have to be raiders of the lost ark and find out where it is. I'd like to find out where it is and go get it. Our tour group know. I don't have time to share that story, but they know what I'm talking about there. The presence, but you know, I don't need it. I don't need anything that I touch because his presence is invisible.